How about we open in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your record of your words to your people through these prophets. Lord, it's a miracle that they have been kept throughout the centuries so that we can read these things, we can learn about you, what you love, what you hate, how you act, how you want us to respond. Lord, there are so many wonderful truths that are laid out here for us. And Lord, we thank you for that, that we don't have to try and search you out in darkness, wondering what you're like. And I pray that as we stop and consider these words that you have spoken in Malachi, that Lord, we would take them to heart and know that the same God that spoke then is our God this very day that we have come to worship. And that, Lord, we may worship you in a manner that is pleasing to you and live those lives that are right. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect you could go anywhere in any country or to any group of people in a country and you wouldn't find anyone who likes a traitor within their midst. People don't like traitors generally. The definition of a traitor is the deserting of something you profess allegiance to. The deserting of something you profess allegiance to. To be disloyal to something you profess allegiance to. We know that in times of war, a traitor is dealt with very severely. I typed in traitors in war in Google and lots of names come up. There's plenty of them. One man, Thomas Cooper, was convicted of high treason against the British Army. What did he do wrong? He joined the German forces and served with them against the Soviet Union. He also prepared leaflets for use by the Germans for propaganda amongst the British POWs. After the war, he was found guilty of high treason, sentenced to death in 11th of January 1946. That's a pretty heavy price to pay for being a traitor. Most traitors were dealt very severely when it came to times of war. You know, if you type into Google the greatest traitors in history, Judas Iscariot always appears in the top 10 of the greatest traitors of all time. There's a few other common ones. Brutus, the nephew of Julius Caesar, who was involved in the murder of Julius Caesar, a traitor to his own uncle. Another one, I didn't know of these, Julius and Ethel Rosenberg. I suspect if you're of older vintage, that might ring a bell more. They sold atomic secrets to the Russians during the Cold War. They were arrested in 1950 and executed in 1953. So traitors were dealt with quite severely. I don't think anyone would want to be known as a traitor. But what if God calls you a traitor? Now that's serious. It's bad enough being condemned or referred to as a traitor by your own country, but imagine if God called you a traitor. Well, when the Lord sent Malachi to this generation of Jews who had been brought back to the land, who had built the temple, built a wall of Jerusalem, and were enjoying the blessings that God had given them, as God looked upon these people and he saw how many were treating each other, God brands them as traitors. They were acting treacherously toward one another. And when we read this sort of thing, it should make us prick our ears up to see what sort of behavior God considers as treacherous. Because the last thing we want as believers is to have a God in heaven who we profess to love condemn us as being traitors. If God considered something to be treacherous behavior in the days of Malachi, we can be sure that he has similar attitudes towards them today. And what we can easily forget is that we are in a time of war as well. We like to think that it's all nice in the Christian life. But God has said that we are in a war. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." We are in a battle against the enemy of our souls and the souls of everybody else. Those demons and so on. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. And the last thing we want as believers should want is to be condemned as traitors against our Lord Jesus Christ, who we profess to have allegiance to. We don't want to be condemned as traitors for aiding the enemy in the battle. And so it's good for us to have a look at what God says was treachery in his sight. And we looked at chapter 1 last week. We saw how God was upset with the people because they didn't love him. And that was seen by the way they were offering, making sacrifices to him, how they despised those offerings and they were only giving the leftovers to God when they should have been giving him the best. But in the following chapters, God mainly concentrates on how they were treating each other. And he shows how this is a reflection of their lack of love for God. And what we'll notice here is the same principle that was continued into the New Testament and the epistles, particularly the epistle of John, particularly where God says, if you love him, you will love your brethren. And if you don't love your brethren, well, then you don't love God. It's as simple as that. It's made very clear in 1 John 4:20 where he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, it says. That's what God says. Don't bother saying that you love God if you don't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't say or try and convince God that you love him if you are acting treacherously towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You may convince yourself, you may convince others who may be ignorant, but you won't convince God. He's made it very clear, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Simple as that. And the people that Malachi was sent to didn't love God. And it was seen by the way they were treating each other. And God considered this treachery. So let's see what Malachi went and said to these people. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And so even though they were brethren through Abraham, even though they were brethren through God the Creator, Malachi says that they were acting treacherously toward one another. And how were they doing this? Well, the key word is by, all right? This is describing how they were acting treacherously by profaning the covenant of their fathers. Now, what does that mean? You're acting treacherously because you're profaning or not caring about the covenant of our fathers. What does that mean? Well, this goes back to when they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God gave them commandments. And he told them not to have any other gods but him. Not to love any other god but him. to honor their father and mother, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet their neighbor's wife or house or anything else. God told them, this is how I want you to be living. And they said in Exodus 19:8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That's what Israel said to God. They agreed to this covenant. Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. And to break this covenant was an act of treason. Act of treason against God. Act of treason against their fellow brethren, the Israelites. And by the way, these Israelites were acting in Malachi's day. They were disobeying the Lord and breaking the covenant that their fathers had made with the Lord. They didn't love God, and it was seen in their everyday life by how they were treating one another as well. They were treacherous in their behavior. They were sinning against their Heavenly Father by hurting their brethren. And that's how sin works. All sin is against God, we know that. But it usually involves hurting others. And when we sin against God, it's often by acting treacherously towards a brother or sister in the Lord. You know, King David confessed his sin of adultery and murder to the Lord and said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. But we know that the way he sinned against God was by acting treacherously towards Uriah the Hittite. Sin is treachery on many levels. You know, I know for myself, when I sin against God, I break His word, but I always hurt others in the process, one way or another. Sometimes it's directly, sometimes it's indirectly. I know sometimes I sin against God by hurting one of you directly, by my sinful actions. But sometimes I may sin and I may not hurt you directly, but I do know I hurt you indirectly. When I sin, I always hurt my wife, who I'm meant to be a godly husband to. When I sin, I always hurt my children, who I'm meant to be a godly father to. When I sin, I also hurt each one of you, because I'm meant to be a godly pastor and I'm meant to be a godly member of this local church. And so when I sin, regardless if it's directly against you or indirectly, I still commit treachery in one way or another. And if I choose to remain sinning and continue to serve the Lord in this church while I'm acting in that way, well then, yeah, that is really an act of high treason, as we see here. I'm helping the enemy while I'm serving you. That's treachery. I'm helping the enemy while I'm serving beside you. It's a very serious thing, far more serious than I think we like to think at times. And this group of Jews acted treacherously towards each other by profaning, that is, not caring about the covenant that their fathers had made with God, and acting in a sinful way towards one another. Now, so they had no doubt of the extent of their treachery and what God thought was treacherous behavior, He spells it out black and white for them. He tells them what He considers to be treacherous behavior. And it's good for us to notice these things, because God's mind has not changed. First thing we find is in verses 11 and 12, they married the heathen around them. Let me read verse 11 and 12. Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So the first act of treachery that God mentions is that they married the daughters of a strange god. Now, how you explain that is, just as they were the sons of their heavenly father, Jehovah, they were marrying the daughters of false gods. And God certainly wasn't happy with this. They knew this was forbidden. He'd made it very clear from the very beginning. We could turn back to Deuteronomy and how he explains when you go into the land, you're to destroy the nations around them and have nothing to do with them. And he says, neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, or you nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. You're not to marry one another. And he explains why. He goes on to say, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. God made it very clear to them. Very clear to their fathers, and they had it there for all time's sake, that they were not to mix when it comes to marriage. You don't marry the heathen. But they disobeyed the Lord, and God saw this as an act of treason against him and an act of treason against their brethren. And so here they are doing what's right, and then one goes off and takes a wife from a Gentile nation. That was treason against their brethren. And what we need to recognize as believers today is God's attitude to this has not changed one little bit. God's will and desire for his people not to be joined to those who are not his people has continued throughout into the New Testament. Even today, God's people are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. He makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. This is talking about marriage primarily. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, none. And what communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness don't mix. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? God doesn't get on with the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? God says a believer is not to mix with an infidel or an unsaved person. God's made it very clear from the very beginning that his people are not to marry those who aren't his people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews marrying the Gentiles. In the New Testament, it is the Christian marrying the non-Christian. God didn't stand for it then. And he won't stand for it now, because he knows that the usual result is that the saved, his people, will be led away by the godless behavior of those they have attached themselves to. God calls this treachery against him and his people. Christians who marry a non-believer don't just make a foolish decision. They commit treason against the Lord and their fellow brethren. That's the way we should look at it. And how many Christian families have seen a child who professed Christ commit treason by seeking after an unsaved person and marrying them? That's a sad thing. How many churches have had a member who professed Christ commit treason because they choose to marry someone that wasn't a believer? It's not, as I said, just a foolish decision. It's treason against God. And if you're not married, you need to have that very clearly fixed in your mind that that's how God sees it. Treachery against God who you profess allegiance to and the brethren here. You know, it's considered plotting a treacherous act if you entertain the thought of forming a relationship with an unsaved person. That's a treacherous act. or a plot. It's a desertion of those you've committed your loyalty to. It's better to live a single life with God's grace than to live as a traitor. And so that's the first thing that God condemns them for when it comes to treachery. The second one is found in verses 14 to 16, how they divorced their wives. It says there in verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Why have we been acting the wrong way?" And God answers, "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." You know, these men were divorcing their wives, who they had been with since being young. The wife that they had made a covenant with before God. They were breaking this covenant, putting them away, I suspect so they could then go and marry a younger heathen woman. Maybe the two were connected. And God calls this act of divorce treachery. Treachery against him and against their brethren as well. You know, I could spend, you know, the rest of our time looking at this passage, but there's some key things that we take from this. We see here that God takes seriously the promises that we make on our wedding day. He says there, "She thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." God knew that they had made a promise to each other. They may have forgotten the promises they made to each other, but God hadn't. He reminded them, hey, this is the one that you made promises to. It's a covenant, a promise between each other before God. And so don't think, if you are married, you can for one moment dismiss those promises that you may have made 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, because they were so long ago, you can hardly remember what you said. Don't think you can dismiss them. God knows exactly what you promised, and he will hold you accountable for that. He is never happy when people break their promise to each other that they made before him. And then he goes on, we see also that on that day when a person is married, God makes them one in his sight. It says in verse 15, "And did not he make one?" That was the argument. Didn't he make you one on that day? And this idea of God bringing two together and making them one is seen throughout the scripture, from Genesis right through to the New Testament as well. And we find this idea that God brings two together as one, and that's how he sees them. And the reality is, it doesn't matter how distant you may feel from your spouse. It doesn't matter how much apart you may feel, God still sees you as one. And that's what he expects it to remain. Because he goes on and says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away." What is God's attitude to divorce? He hates it. He hates it with a passion. Now, I'm not going to go into the extreme cases where I believe God does permit it. I'm not saying he permits remarriage, but there are some extreme cases. But even then, he hates it. He hates the putting away. And the Lord considers divorce a treacherous act because he says, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." You know, when a Christian divorces their spouse, it's a treacherous act against the fellow brethren as well as against God. And so these were two of the things that God pointed out to them as he considered treachery. Now, he mentions other things as well. In chapter 3, the Lord talks about he's going to judge them for the way that they were acting. And all the things that they were doing can come under the banner of the Ten Commandments, those promises that they made before God that they said that they would keep. Have a look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. He just spits out a number of things that they were doing that he is not happy with. And he will judge them for. Verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless," or those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, "and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Here he puts a list of other things he sees as treacherous behavior. Sorcery. You know, for a Christian, when a Christian dabbles with witchcraft and horoscopes and superstition, understand you're going to the enemy. All this is of the devil himself. You look up horoscopes to see how you're going or what your day's going to be. You're going to the enemy for help. You want to go to some fortune teller to find out what's going to happen. You're going and you're seeking familiar spirits and sorcerers, the workers of iniquity, for your help and security. That's treachery. He mentions adultery, which is very similar to putting away a wife. There is the breaking of a covenant that you have made to someone before God, where you promised that you would love that person and no one else. You would not share your emotions with anyone else but that person. You would not give your heart to anybody else but that person. And you would not give your body to anyone but that person. That's treachery on every level. Against God, against your spouse, against your brethren. Liars. To deceive your brethren, to live a lie, to tell a lie, is treachery against God. And you can go on. Those who cheat their workers, they're meant to be caring for them and they cheat them. Those who are in a desperate state, like a widow or an orphan, you're to care for them. God saw all of this and he certainly was not happy with them. You know, he says one other thing, it's in chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" That's real treachery. Robbing God? "Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." Have you ever considered that your tithes and your offerings is what God demands, and you're robbing God when you don't? And so there's a long list of treacherous acts that these people were doing against each other. They were traitors of the highest level. They were hurting the ones that they were meant to be caring for. And God wasn't happy. Now, how did they respond to this? Well, you can see their response to God's accusations all throughout the prophecy. Whenever God said something, they denied it. "What? What do you mean we've done that? You've robbed me." "What? What do you mean we robbed you? You say that I don't love you. When? You know, where have you proven your love?" You know, whatever it may be, they always denied wrongdoing. Which, my friend, is the wrong response if you want to receive mercy from God and man. You know, we all sin. We have that mechanism of forgiveness and cleansing. I tell you what, denial and a refusal to repent does not bring mercy from God. Neither does it bring mercy from man. But you know, the fact is, these people in Malachi's day, they're all dead. Whatever is, has happened. God has dealt with them. In the future, he's going to deal with them at the resurrection. But it's sealed, whatever. we're the ones that he's interested in now. You know, he's concerned about us. We are his children. We are brethren. We are the ones in the battle this moment. And so the question that each one of us need to ask is, have I been guilty of treachery? Am I guilty of treachery this very moment? You know, we all know what happened to Achan when he was a traitor to his people. He disobeyed God's command and he hurt others in the process. He stole those things from Jericho that he was forbidden to take. And what did he do? He hid them and pretended everything's fine. Even when they went out to battle and people were killed because of it, he didn't say, uh-oh, I've done the wrong thing here and confess. He still hid, hoping he could get away with it. When God said, there is sin in the camp, there's a traitor amongst you, and everyone was lined up, he didn't say, look, it's me. He made them pick that nation of the 12 and that family and his father until they got to him and no one else. He wasn't giving himself up. Denial, denial, denial. He was not going to admit. You know, we know how he was dealt with. And friends, I don't want any of us to have to suffer the chastening of the hand of God in ways that aren't pleasant. If we have been living treacherously, well then, the answer is to do what's right. Get right with God. Get right with those you've hurt. And deal with things. Don't hide your sin. Don't deny your sin. Confess it and make it right. You know, we're the brethren. I think we've all seen over the years people get taken away by the evil one. And now they don't even profess Christ as their Lord and Saviour. We can say they were taken. But on the other hand, we can say they acted treacherously before us and before our Saviour. I trust that we don't have any traitors within our midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have your word to show us what is pleasing in your sight and what isn't. Thank you we have your spirit to teach us these things as well. And Lord, I pray that we would be open to the work of the Spirit of God. And Lord, if there are things in how we have acted or are acting, and Lord, they aren't pleasing to you, let us see that we hurt not just you, but each other, and make things right for the love of God that we should have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.